Well, good morning. It is good to be here. It was good to come last time, and I've been looking forward to coming ever since I saw his plan for this Sunday. There's a story told about Margaret Thatcher, who she was visiting a residential home one day, and she was talking to the residents there, and she said to one lady, "Do you know who I am?" And the lady said, "No, my dear, I don't think I do." But she said, "If you ask one of the members of staff, they're very good, I'm sure they will tell you." This great question that Jesus said, "Do you know who I am? Who do the people know who I am? Who am I?" Caesarea Philippi was a town in the far north of Israel. It was close to the source of the River Jordan. It was near the foothills of Mount Hermon. It had once been a centre for the worship of Baal, and it was also reputed to have been the birthplace of the Greek god Pan. And it was on the hillside that Philip had built this impressive temple to the Emperor Caesar for the worship of Caesar. And so the ancient religion of Palestine was in the air. The gods of classical Greece brooded over the place, and the might of Rome was evident. And it was to this place of all places, really, that Jesus took his disciples on this away day. It must have been an away day, really, because I'm told that it was quite a walk from Bethsaida, which is where they'd come from. I understand that today, even in a car on a modern road, it could take between 1 to 2 hours to drive there. So they had a little walk. It wasn't a casual occurrence. I'm sure Jesus took them there for a specific reason, because it was there that he wanted to sort of emphasize his point, and he wanted to make sure the disciples were absolutely sure of who he was. And so he makes this question of the disciples. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" I suppose it wasn't a difficult question to answer in many ways, because the people were saying all sorts of things about Jesus. I mean, apart from his teaching, which astounded them and challenged them in many ways, apart from his healings and miracles that amazed them, I mean, he'd fed 5,000 people, 4,000 people, he'd cast out evil spirits, he'd made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the blind to see. And the people were saying, you know, "Who is this person?" And some were saying, "Well, we think he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead." Other people were saying, "He's Elijah." Some were saying, "He's one of the prophets." His place was amongst the heroes of his race. And that's the reply that the disciples gave to Jesus. But then Jesus turned to them and he said, "Well, what about you? Who do you say I am?" I read once of a little girl who was drawing a picture, and her mummy said to him, said to her, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And they said, her mother said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And she said, "Well, they will do when I've finished." Jesus at Caesarea pushed beyond the impersonal discussion to the personal challenge. That was often his way. You can see it in his conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria. After the casual chit-chat, you know, there's this rapier thrust right at the heart of that woman. to such a point that she realised that he was someone really, really special. About the rich young ruler who came inquiring of Jesus, and Jesus ended up by saying, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know you are a man of God, because nobody could do these things except God was with him. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Didn't hang about. He told him straight. Didn't hang about. It was a personal question, right to the heart. Straight answers to straight questions. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, who do you say that I am? Who am I? What is your experience of me? And that's what he says to us as well. Not somebody else's. Not something we've read about or something we've discussed or heard about. What is your personal experience of me? Jesus said, forget everyone else. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And ultimately, this is the only question that ever really matters in life, you know. And Peter, good old Peter, he hit the nail straight on the head. His response to Jesus when Jesus asked that question was, you are the Christ. And Peter's reply was based on his experience of Jesus. His personal experience. And Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, there's no comment. If you read in Matthew's Gospel, he does go on to amplify that a little bit. But after this, the scripture tells us in Mark's Gospel, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Jesus needed to redefine what it meant to be the Christ, what it meant to be the Messiah, what it meant to be the Anointed One. All of their lives, they had thought of the Messiah in terms of conquest, in terms of glory, in terms of nationalism, in terms of vengeance. And Jesus went on to tell them a totally different scenario. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now for the Messiah to suffer and to die was almost incomprehensible to the disciples. Hence Peter's reply, and he took Jesus aside, we read, and he rebuked him. A really violent protest. He just couldn't comprehend. He couldn't take it in. And what did Jesus say to him? He turned and he looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Why did he rebuke Peter so sternly? I think it was because Peter was putting into words the very temptations that were assailing Jesus at that time. At this moment, Jesus was almost refighting the temptations that he had gone through in the wilderness. He knew that he had the power to conquer the enemy. He knew that that was within his grasp. He knew that he could do that. He was the Son of God. But this was the devil tempting him again to fall down and worship him, to take another way instead of God's way. And as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, well, you know, it's a strange thing and sometimes a terrible thing that the tempter can speak to us in the voice of a well-meaning friend. There's no doubt about it. Peter was well-meaning. You know, what he was saying, you know, this isn't right. But Jesus knew which way that he had to go. And he also made it very clear that if people were to follow him, they too would have to expect to have a bumpy ride. Because he goes on, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And this is a challenge to all of us in the church. Throughout every generation, as we struggle not only to think but to live from God's point of view. To do it in a world where to many, or dare I say even to most, such a thing is madness. To live from God's point of view. Jesus is saying, in a difficult and hostile world, Christianity is up against it. So be prepared to show which side you're on. Here we have Mark's definition of what being a Christian really means. Jesus is not leading us on some pleasant afternoon hike, but on a walk into danger and a walk into risk. The kingdom of God doesn't mean merely a few minor adjustments to our ordinary day lives. The Christ who made Peter what he became, who turned him from an opinionated, boastful, failing person into a fruitful, gracious, brave disciple of his, a proclaimer of the gospel. That same Christ wants to live in us. And he wants to live in us in the same way that he did in Peter. This is the heart of the gospel. The cross is the foundation, but the heart is the living Christ. It's Christ dwelling in us and living his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be the people and become the people that God wants us to be and live the life that God wants us to live. Friends, I believe that the world in this modern age, in this present age, needs to know who Jesus is. Let us be like the little girl drawing her picture, and let's say and vow they will know when I've finished.
As we begin our response, let us first stand and affirm together our faith in the words of the Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Amen. So we remain standing to sing our next hymn, which is Through the Night of Doubt and Sorrow.